In this passage before us tonight, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us how he lived the Christian life. And in verse 15 and 16 of this passage, he commands all Christians everywhere to live this same way. So what we have here is a guide for living the Christian life effectively. How should we live the Christian life? First of all, we need to know that there is a goal to aim for. What is the goal? In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." And then in verse 14 he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In the passage just before this, Paul was talking about knowing Christ. And here he says, "I have not already obtained this." And then he says, "Nor am I already perfect." And then in verse 14 he says, "The goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Knowing Christ fully and as intimately as He can be known. Perfection. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is He talking about? Quite simply, He is talking about being like Jesus Christ. Who is perfect in every way? Jesus Christ. Who are we called to be like? Jesus Christ. What does Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 say? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God saved us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is our goal, to be like Jesus Christ. That is God's goal, to make us be like Jesus Christ. And that is our goal, to be like Jesus Christ. That is what we aim for. Secondly, we need to realize that we have not yet attained that goal. In verse 12, Paul says clearly, "I have not already obtained this, nor am I already perfect." If the Apostle Paul would say, after about 30 years of serving Christ wholeheartedly, that he did not reach perfection, then I can't believe anybody would have the audacity to claim that they have reached perfection. Paul was a saved man. Back in verse 9, he said he did not have a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He was saved and had the imputed righteousness of Christ that secures our standing before God, but he was not able to live a life of perfect righteousness. This passage is a strong statement against perfectionism. Perfectionism cannot be attained in this life. It is our lifelong pursuit to be holy, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but we cannot attain it, not in this lifetime. Legan Duncan tells a story about when he first came to Jackson, Mississippi and was teaching at Reformed Theological Seminary. A very godly, mature young couple showed up in his office one day after class. They had been very encouraged by something that they had heard in class at RTS, but they were very confused by something that they had learned in Bible college. They were headed for the mission field. They had graduated from a Bible college together. The husband was studying for his Master of Divinity degree. The wife was taking courses in the MA curriculum. They wanted to be Wycliffe Bible translators, and they wanted to be a part of translating the New Testament into a language that had never been translated before, so that people in that language could read the Bible for themselves and hear it read in their own words. And they were very, very mature. Mature beyond their years. They were in their 20s, but they had their sights set on Christian service. But they were deeply discouraged and filled with guilt because in their last semester at their Bible college, the president of their Bible college had preached a sermon in which he said that he had not sinned in 3 years. And he went on to explain that he had reached this higher life, this entire sanctification. And he encouraged everyone in the Bible college audience that day to pursue the same because of the way that it would free them for gospel service to attain this level of maturity and perfection in the Christian life. This had deeply discouraged this young couple because they knew they were still sinners. Like many young couples, they loved the Lord and they loved one another deeply, but they had issues with one another. They had issues with other people. And they were struggling to grow in grace. They knew deeply their continuing fight with sin, and they thought that because they were in that fight with sin, something must be wrong with them. That Bible college president was teaching error. And if someone would have been able to follow him around for a while and observe him closely, I'm sure that his deceit would have been uncovered. There was not anything wrong with them. It is common to struggle with sin in the Christian life. It can be discouraging to be taught that you can attain sinless perfection because every Christian who is honest has to admit that there's still a constant struggle with sin. I am encouraged by what the Apostle Paul says here when he says that he had not reached sinless perfection. We have not attained the goal of perfection, and we will not attain it in this life. But we are to spend our lives pursuing it. Perfection. Being to be like Jesus Christ. Now he says something in verse 15 that is a little confusing. Verse 15 in the English Standard Version reads like this: "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Other versions say, "as many of us who are perfect." Now, if Paul has just said that he is not perfect, then why would he use the word perfect here in verse 15? Why would he say, "let us, as many of us who are perfect, think this way"? It just confuses things. But I think he is being sarcastic there. I think he is saying, if any of you think you are perfect, you need to think this way, the way I am teaching you to think. That is, you need to realize that you are not perfect and pursue the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. In other words, I have done all I can do to persuade you, and now I am leaving it up to God. Thirdly, we are to pursue that goal with intensity. Paul uses words in this passage that describe maximum effort in pursuing the goal of being like Christ. In verse 12, he says, "I press on." In verse 13, he says, "straining forward." Then again in verse 14, he says, "I press on." This is aggressive, all-out effort. This is athletic imagery here. Paul often uses athletic analogies or athletic similes and metaphors to illustrate spiritual truth. Time and time again, as you read throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you will find similes and metaphors to taken from the Greek athletic games. For example, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians and the 12th verse, he takes a word out of the wrestling ring. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Wrestling was a popular sport in the ancient Greek world. So here is a simile taken out of the world of the wrestling ring. In the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he takes an image out of the boxing ring. He says, "So I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control." In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's an image from a stadium with people sitting in the bleachers watching. "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Another one that pictures the Christian life as a race is found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable prize, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly." And here, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has taken a piece of imagery out of the Greek athletic world and applies it to the Christian race and the Christian course. The runner, to him, is the picture of the Christian. The race is the Christian life. What is portrayed here is the exertion of maximum effort as the Christian moves toward the finish line. There is a word in verse 13 that expresses unrelenting effort. In the Greek, it is a word with two prefixes attached to it to make it express a more extreme degree of endeavor. The word in English is reaching forward, straining forward, or stretching forward. In the Greek language, it is the word epektino. Tino is the simple word that means to reach, to stretch. The word ek is prefixed to that and it means out. Epi is prefixed to that and it means over, above. So the word literally means over, above, out, to reach, to stretch. Or to stretch out, over, above. It is effort marked by extreme intensity. That is how we are to live in pursuit of becoming like Jesus Christ. Finally, we are to pursue the goal with concentrated focus. Verse 13 says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead." Paul says, "I will not allow the past to stifle my life in the present as I move on and look forward to the future." When he talks about forgetting what lies behind, he is obviously not talking about having total amnesia about the past. Christianity is rooted and grounded in history, and we have to know the past. Where we are today is built on the past. What he is talking about is not allowing the past to cripple us in the present. In 1974, Fred Snodgrass died at 86 years of age. The New York Times printed the news with this headline: Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead. Ball player muffled fly ball in 1912. Some sports writer wouldn't let the world forget that Fred Snodgrass made a mistake in a ball game 62 years earlier. The writer spelled it out in detail. It was the World Series. The batter hit a pop fly. Fred dropped the ball, making an error which set up the winning run. The next batter hit a single. The game was over, and the Giants lost. For that sports writer, the thing that defined the life of Fred Snodgrass was a missed fly ball that lost a World Series game in 1912. That is unfortunate, because Fred Snodgrass did not let that mistake define his life. He went to California after baseball, settled down in a little city named Oxnard, became the mayor of that city, was a banker and a rancher, and raised a family there. People in Oxnard loved and respected Fred Snodgrass. Some people handle life the way that sports writer did for Fred Snodgrass. They let the past overshadow and stifle life in the present. But the better way is to handle life like the Apostle Paul, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of things in the past that we need to forget. Do you want to have real joy? Renounce all self-righteousness. Rely on Jesus Christ alone for acceptance with God. Reach forward. Forget all sins of the past. Forget all failures of the past. Forget all the old wounds of the past. And press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.